Welcome to worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church, you who have gathered here and you who are listening elsewhere. Today is Pentecost Sunday, when we recall the sending and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So let us stand and offer praise to the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Please stand and turn to number 50 in the blue worship book, and Brent will lead us in song. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. We bless you and thank you, O Lord, for calling us together through your Holy Spirit. Be present with us in this service. Enable us to worship you in truth and fill us with your Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And let us continue to worship in song.
In the green Sing the Journey hymnal. And we'll sing five of the verses. Listen to the descant cantor part to know the verses that we're singing. And I'll just so you know, 1, 2, 4, 6, and 8. And number 26 in the hymnal worship book. 26. We'll sing the first two verses in unison and then the third one in parts.
Thank you.
It is good for us to confess our sins before the Lord. Hear these words from Psalm 51, and with the psalmist, let us confess our sins. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Amen. Please rise to receive these words of assurance. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. May the God of mercy, who forgives us our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and have peace with God. Let us share Christ's peace with the world and with each other. The peace of Christ be with you. Would the children make their way forward? All of the children. Kathy Keim Kirchner has something for you and for us.
Silas, Nathaniel, it is so good to see you. I'm so glad you're here. I have the basket. If you have some money, you may put it in now. If not, please touch the basket and bless it. And God will take the blessings and the offerings and do something wonderful in the world and in our neighborhood. Thank you. This morning, we're going to be, hearing about a story about Pentecost. James is going to tell us about that. And one thing I like about the Bible is that it has a lot of exciting and interesting stories, and we have one today. Now, the story of Pentecost, well, first thing I want to ask is, would you please turn around and look at the seats behind you and tell me, what color do you see the most? What color do you see the most out there today? I think I heard it. What was that?
Red.
Red. Right, you are red. And there's a reason that there's a lot of red out there today, because usually when we think of fire, we think of the color red or orange or yellow. And we're going to be hearing Ben talk about the story today when he reads the scripture, and he's going to be saying something about tongues of fire. Tongues of fire. Now, what does that mean? Well, when we burn a candle, see that little part there? And we have the flame here? It kind of looks like a tongue. That thing on the top looks like a tongue. It almost looks like it's licking the air. So I think somebody said, hey, that looks like a tongue. So we should call that tongues of fire. So when you hear that today, that's what they're talking about, a tongue of fire. Well, our story today begins with Jesus. After he came back at Easter, he knew he was going to go away and be with his Father God in heaven. And he thought about that and he thought, my friends are going to miss me because Jesus was their leader and their friend and their counselor. And so he said to them, I'm going to send you a friend so that when you're sad or when you're afraid, my friend, God's Holy Spirit, will come and he will give you love in your heart so you're not sad. He'll give you courage in your heart so you're not afraid. And he'll talk to you so that you make wise decisions. And also, there'll be a voice of the Holy Spirit in there that says when you're not supposed to do things, when you're thinking about doing stuff that you shouldn't do, that there will be that voice to say, that's not a good idea. That's what God's Holy Spirit does. And he said, the Spirit is coming. But what I want you guys to do, friends, is to go to Jerusalem and stay there and wait. And so Jesus' friends went to a city called Jerusalem. And I want to tell the story about what happened when they were in the house. But I need some help. Would you guys be willing to help me today act out the story? Would that be okay? Great. Silas, will you make sure that everybody gets a drinking straw, please? Okay, I'm going to get the yellow one because I already have my mouth on it. Okay. Okay? Can everybody get a drinking straw? Thank you. Silas, do you want one?
Yeah.
Okay. And would you give one to the other Silas, please? Thank you, sir. Okay, does everybody have a drinking straw? Okay, we are going to practice something here. Usually when we have a drinking straw, we suck something, right?
Well, I usually do this with water.
Yeah, you can do that with water. But we're going to do something strange today, Junia. We're not going to suck up, we're going to blow out, because we need to make the sound of a big, mighty wind. Can you blow through your straw? All right, that's wonderful. Okay, we're practicing that, and we're going to use that in a little bit, okay? You guys did a wonderful job, so hold on to your straw. Okay, we have one other thing we're going to need today. Remember about the tongues of fire? We need some tongues of fire. So I'd like you each to pick one of these scarves. Hopefully you'll get your favorite color. Okay, pull it. There you go. Silas, would you like one? Come on up. Okay. These are going to be our tongues of fire, okay? Yeah, that's good, Junia. Open her up, okay? All right, does everybody have one? Okay. All right, so when we talk about the tongues of fire coming down, I want you to take your scarf and put it on your head, okay? All right, very good, Junia. Okay, we're not quite ready for that yet, but we're going to listen for it. That's perfect. Okay, this is the story of Pentecost. Jesus' friends were in a house in Jerusalem, and they were praying and praising God, when all of a sudden, a mighty wind came. Good job. Okay, and the sound of the mighty wind was so strong that the people outside the house heard it, and they came to the house. Now, Jerusalem is a big city, even bigger than Elkhart. And in that city, they had people from all different countries. And so some of them spoke different languages. Like here in Elkhart, you might see somebody that speaks Spanish or German or Swahili, all different kinds of languages. And we don't know every single language, so sometimes we can't understand people. Well, anyway, all these people started coming. And when the wind stopped blowing, you want to get a tongue of fire, Felipe? Okay. When the wind stopped blowing, something amazing happened. And the people outside saw it. Tongues of fire came and rested on the heads of Jesus' friends. Good job. Look at those tongues of fire. Awesome. And when the tongues of fire came and rested on their heads, they started speaking a special language. A special language, and the people outside that spoke all different languages, they heard that and they understood it. It sounded like Jesus' friends were talking in words that they knew in their language. Isn't that amazing? It was a miracle. And what it was God's Holy Spirit coming. And God's Holy Spirit brought people together. He brought all the people together. And that's the amazing story of Pentecost. Now, I hope you've chosen carefully, because these scarves are yours to keep and the straws are yours to keep to remind you of God's Holy Spirit and the day that he came to people. Are there any questions about the story today? Okay, good. All right. Well, let's say a prayer and then you can go back to your seats. Lord God, Jesus, we thank you for these wonderful children who love and live with their hearts. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to all people, and we can all be part of the family of God. We thank you when your Spirit is there, when we're sad, when we're scared, when we don't know what to do, and when we're tempted to do something we shouldn't. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you for these children. And please keep them safely in their homes, their neighborhoods, and their schools, and bring them back to us next Sunday. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your help this morning. You're awesome.
Our Old Testament reading for this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 1 to 6. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified."
La lectura del Antiguo Testamento viene del profeta Isaías, capítulo 49, versículos 1 al 6. Escúchenme. Costas y pueblos lejanos, el Señor me llamó desde el vientre de mi madre. Tuvo en cuenta mi nombre desde antes de que yo naciera. Hizo de mi boca una espada aguda y me cubrió con la sombra de su mano. Hizo de mí una flecha bruñida y me guardó en su aljaba. Y me dijo, Israel, tú eres mi siervo, tú serás para mí motivo de orgullo.
But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord and my reward with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.
Pero yo dije, de balde he trabajado, he gastado mis fuerzas sin ningún provecho, pero el Señor me hace justicia, mi Dios me dará mi recompensa. Pero ahora ha hablado el Señor, el que me formó desde el vientre para que fuera yo su siervo, para que reuniera a Jacob, para que hiciera a Israel volverse a él. Así yo seré muy estimado a los ojos del Señor, y mi Dios será mi fuerza. Y ha dicho el Señor: muy poca cosa es para mí que tú seas mi siervo y que levantes las tribus de Jacob y restaures al remanente de Israel. Te he puesto también como luz de las naciones para que seas mi salvación hasta los confines de la tierra.
And from the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem.
Del Nuevo Testamento leemos Hechos capítulo 2, versículos 1 al 5. Cuando llegó el día de Pentecostés, todos ellos estaban juntos y en el mismo lugar. De repente, un estruendo como de un fuerte viento vino del cielo y sopló y llenó toda la casa donde se encontraban. Entonces aparecieron unas lenguas como de fuego, que se repartieron y fueron a posarse sobre cada uno de ellos. Todos ellos fueron llenos del Espíritu Santo y comenzaron a hablar en otras lenguas según el Espíritu los llevaba a expresarse. En aquel tiempo vivían en Jerusalén judíos piadosos que venían de todas las naciones conocidas.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. James. Our preacher this morning is James Crable. James is an executive with the Mennonite Mission Network and has been worshiping at Prairie Street since shortly after the flood. And we look forward to his sermon this morning. And let us pray. God, we thank you for our brother James. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill him and would direct his word to our hearts. Direct your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pentecost Sunday, a beautiful day full of color and a little bit nippy outside. I don't know if any of you experienced this, but at 3:30 this morning, I heard this peppering on my window pane and got up to see sleet and snow. If you slept through that, you're here to celebrate the warmth of Pentecost Sunday and our reflection on this today. What do you think of when you think of Pentecost Sunday? This was not a particular day that I recall celebrating very much as a child in the Mennonite church. We had Christmas and we had Easter. Pentecost, I don't remember much about, but some people have referred to this as the birth of the church. Others refer to it as the fulfilled promise that Jesus made to his disciples to send a counselor, a comforter. Others see this as the launching of the mission of the church. And others call this the descent or the coming of the Holy Spirit. Maybe for you it's just an occasion to wear a bright red shirt that doesn't fit any other time of the year, for those of you who might fit that category. What I think I'd like to do this morning is just situate this important story in Acts 2 with a couple reflections on how it relates to the bigger picture of what God is doing and has been doing for a very long time. When we say that the Holy Spirit is coming, we'll want to look at that a little bit. But the fact of the matter is that the coming of the Spirit, the coming of presence of God into the life of the community, had been celebrated for a very long time. Pentecost Sunday was not made up by Christians or just because the Holy Spirit came that day. This figured into a collection of festivals that the Jewish community celebrated, and there were seven principal feasts for the Jewish community. Four of those clustered in the springtime. And you see the first four of these listed of the seven: the Passover feast, the feasts of unleavened bread, the first fruits feast, and the feast of weeks. Now, this is sort of how they were chronologically prepared. These four feasts were all celebrated within a 50-day period. So the first was the Passover, remembering the coming out of Egypt and God saving the people from slavery, followed immediately by the unleavened bread feast, a reminder of their preparation for going on this journey with not very much to take. And then there was, mixed with this, the harvest cycle of Palestine, where the first fruits of the harvest were presented to God as a act of gratitude for what God had been doing in the harvest. And 50 days later, the full harvest that was often referred to as the Feast of Weeks. Now, it's interesting that 50 days after fleeing from Egypt, the people of God found themselves in the desert and receiving the law of God. So this 50th day celebration also celebrated the anniversary of the gift of the law at Mount Sinai. So 50 days after Passover, we have the gift of the law. This is all happening in the life of Jesus, in the life of the early church. And the big blue circles you see on the screen are the ones that would be Jewish festivals. How they coincided with what was emerging as the Christian community is a fascinating thing to remind ourselves. So that on Passover, Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples and Jesus' death. And then on the First Fruits Sunday, the first fruits of the harvest, the resurrection happens. And then 50 days later, when people were gathering in as pilgrims in Jerusalem to celebrate the gift of the law and the full harvest, the Holy Spirit makes a special appearance. So it helps us to understand how the church connected with their own story, but gave it new life. Pentecost didn't just fall out of the sky for the early church. It was deeply rooted in a story of God's faithfulness. The second comment I'd like to make in terms of situating Acts 2 is where Luke situates this story. I don't know if you think about the fact that Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. You might think that would be Paul, but it's not, or John. But in the tradition of Luke, we have the Gospel of Luke, and we have the Acts of the Apostles, two very long documents that we sometimes think of as the life of Jesus and then the life of the early church. But many people point out that, particularly for Luke, the Holy Spirit is very central to what Luke is trying to communicate. So he does tell the story of Jesus, and he does tell the story of the early church. But actually, there's a larger narrative, and that is that this is about the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of, first of all, Jesus of Nazareth, that would be the Gospel of Luke, and then the life and ministry of the early church as empowered by the Holy Spirit. So suppose the theme of the Holy Spirit is actually the main narrative here. And then we see how that fleshes out when Jesus steps forth to inaugurate his ministry and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And at the end of his ministry, he calls his disciples together and he says, "Now I'm going to do something special. I'm going to leave you with the power of the Holy Spirit, but you need to go and wait. And that day will come in just a few days when you will be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then by the time we get to Acts 2, we are launched into the second volume of Luke's story, where the Holy Spirit, now promised by Jesus, is sent by God and Jesus to be the counselor, to be the companion of the early church in their journey. So this is another piece of understanding how Acts 2 fits into a very big picture. It's not just some kind of strange story where people speak in tongues and we can't understand how fire could light on people's heads and so on. This is part of a very big narrative of how the Holy Spirit came to equip the church in their work. Now, there's a third thing I'd like to just reflect on as we think about this story. Acts 2, sometimes we call this the coming or the descent of the Holy Spirit. So if it's the coming of the Holy Spirit, where was the Holy Spirit before? Are there references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, for example? Can anyone think of those? Just raise your hand or yell out one. And how early in the story does the Spirit show up in the Old Testament? Anyone? Psalm 51 that we just read. Genesis 1 verse 2. That's about as early as you can get. The Spirit of the Lord brooded or hovered over the waters. So from the very beginning, the Spirit is there. So what does it mean to say that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came? Well, I'd like to just make a few observations, and they can be disproved with details, but I think they help us to understand some of the differences between the old and the new. As the Holy Spirit comes into the life of God's people. From the old to the new. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon selected people and for specific tasks. It is quite common to hear the Spirit of God came upon Samson or some other character, mostly men and some women. The Holy Spirit came upon. And they had a job to do when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that could be fighting Philistines. It could be leading people into decision making. When the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit came upon David, he danced around naked. All kinds of things happen when the Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament. But generally, it was a temporary visitation. There are not very many cases where this lasted a long period of time. And it was for special people. The average person like you and me would not expect a visitation of the Spirit, because that was for people like Samson, who did these incredible things. When we get to Acts 2, Peter quotes the prophet Joel, who tells us that something new is underfoot. And that is that there is coming a day, and it is now, when the Spirit of the Lord is going to fill God's people, all flesh, men and women, old and young, with the Holy Spirit. This is not a temporary landing. It's not just for a few people, but for all of God's people, no matter who you are. It's for all people and all the time. So if you're kind of looking to other people as people that God might land on, this is a reminder that it is also you, that you are invited to experience the role of the Holy Spirit in your life and participate in what God wants to do as a member of the community of the Spirit. There's another aspect to the old and new, and that is the phrase, "the Spirit of God came upon." That's the most common reference in the Old Testament to how the Spirit came. There are a few references that says that the Spirit possessed or came into a person. But generally you have this image of the Spirit lighting on someone for a job to be done and then moving on when the task was completed. It feels a bit exterior to the person. The Spirit of the Lord came upon, and virtually all the judges are introduced that way. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, came upon Joshua. So that gives an image of what it might look like in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we are told that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not some exterior lighting on your head, but actually the Holy Spirit coming within us and being a part of who we are and filling our lives to do God's work. I think about that in so many instances in the life of the church. I thought about it with the anointing and singing that we did for Gene Bender the other night, when the community of the Spirit gathers around Gene's bed and the Spirit of God is present in our presence, and in the power of the Spirit we lay hands on Gene and pray for her and pray for God's will in her life. This has implications for our personal relationship with God. When the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit and groans in ways that our spirit can't express, this is the partnership of the Spirit in our life. And sometimes manifestations happen through speaking strange tongues. Communication for ourselves and communicating with others. There's a new Mennonite Anabaptist pastor who's just joined the Mennonite church, comes from Pentecostal background. And 2 weeks ago, he defended a thesis on glossolalia, speaking in tongues, as the playground of God to create intimacy between us and God. I don't know if any of you have ever spoken in tongues, but it's something that happened in the biblical narrative and happens in the church around the world. This happens because we are filled with the Spirit, and that filling of the Spirit has ramifications on everything we do and are. And then there's a third point here that I think is worth noting, in a kind of old to new pattern. And that is that most of the references in the Old Testament just say the Spirit of the Lord or God's Spirit. In all the dozens of references to the Spirit in the Old Testament, there are only three that say the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. One of those is in Psalm 51, attributed to David after his rather sketchy experience of committing adultery with a woman he had no right to even think about, and then trying to have her husband killed and succeeding, and a whole bunch of other things that don't sound very spirit-like. And when he prays, create in me a new spirit, O God, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. That's very interesting. There didn't seem to be much manifestation of Holy Spirit in David's life. Holy in the sense of transformative, creating a holy life. But this is the most common expression in the New Testament. It becomes the Holy Spirit of God. And what is the significance of holy? Why is that word added? Right from the outset of Acts, we hear that the Holy Spirit filled people to do God's work. It means that there's an ethical requirement that's going to happen. Something's going to change. It's interesting that when the Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, it didn't necessarily appear to make them more spiritual. But in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes into people, things should change if they're listening to that Spirit in their lives. So these are just a few comments that situate Acts 2 in the broader picture of what God has been up to for a very long time. And I'd like to just focus on one other aspect that I think becomes important for the life of the early church. Acts 2 is often referred to as the Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, where people were filled with the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. But actually, the way Luke tells the story, there are four Pentecosts in Acts of the Apostles. There's one in Acts 2. There's another one in Acts 8. There's one in Acts 10. And there's another one in Acts 19. So what is the significance of the Spirit descending upon people and people speaking in tongues in those four passages? There's been a lot of ink spilled on why the people who maybe believed in Jesus needed to be filled with the Spirit, and this implication that accepting Jesus into your life isn't enough. You need a second act to be completely filled with the Spirit. But I'd like to suggest there might be something else going on here. And I'm not saying the Spirit doesn't continue to work in our lives, but there's also something else going on in this story in Acts. And to understand that, we have to understand what the book of Acts is about. The early church lived in a world made up, in their way of thinking of things, of Jews and Gentiles. Now, that's the way we summarize it, but actually it was just a little bit more complicated than that. There were Jews who lived in Palestine, the Palestinian Jews, in a very small piece of land, 150 by 50 miles large. And many of them never left. They had everything they needed. They had the center of the world, Jerusalem, their place of worship. Everything was working out fine. And they could live their life, raise their crops, and worship without ever leaving home. Then there were, this is a map of Palestine. You can't see everything, but the part at the bottom on the left side is Judea, and then the purplish blue there is Samaria, and then as you move further north is Galilee, where Jesus grew up. Then there were Hellenistic Jews. These are also Jews, but they don't live in Palestine. They live in the Roman Empire and beyond. And some people think that there were as many as 10% of the Roman Empire composed of Jews. Everywhere Paul went, he seemed to run into them. So these were people who may have grown up in Palestine or maybe not, but lived outside of the land. And so this is another kind of Jew. And they didn't always get along with the Palestinian people who were holding down the fort and the tradition. Then there were people just to the north. Here's a map of the larger Roman Empire where Hellenistic Jews lived. People just to the north called Samaritans. Sort of a hybrid group of people who were Jewish but also married with Gentile or non-Jewish populations. These people were detested by Jews, both Hellenistic and Palestinian Jews. But they were the neighbors living just to the north. And so on this map you see that little purplish, bluish area there where Samaritans lived. And people from Galilee would walk around this land to get down to Judea rather than walking through it. That's how much they chose not to lose love on the Samaritans. And then there were proselytes. Who were proselytes? Well, proselytes were Gentiles who decided they wanted to become Jews. And there were a few things that you needed to do if you wanted to become Jews. One of those things was to be circumcised, which if you're 50 years old desiring to become Jew would make you think twice. And not surprisingly, there were more women proselytes than men. But there were proselytes. There were people who chose the hard path of becoming part of the Jewish people. So they're Gentiles, but they're trying really hard to become Jews. And then there were God-fearers who said, let's see, is there another way to do this without the circumcision? And they want to follow the laws, they want to believe in the one true God, but they're not quite so sure about all the details. And so this group was also part of the conversation. And then there were the Gentiles, who may or may not have known anything about the Jewish story. So there's actually a spectrum from Jews to Gentiles that make up the story of the early church. Now, what is interesting about Acts is this, that we follow this plan as we work our way through Acts. In the first five chapters of Acts, we encounter mostly Palestinian Jews, except in chapter 2, where Hellenistic Jews were in town to celebrate a festival. So here we have a mix. But mostly, it's about Palestinian Jews, the gospel going to people in Judea, and people who lived in the land. By the time we get to chapter 6, we discover that Hellenistic Jews and Palestinian Jews, now part of the faith community, didn't get along very well. And in fact, the Hellenistic Jews, all Jews, mind you, but were being starved out by the people who lived in the land. So they had to create a committee. They had to name a few people to make sure that people were being fed. This is part of the story in chapter 6. In chapter 8, two chapters later, Philip, one of the Hellenistic Jews, is in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit comes down. And to make sure that this was kosher, they needed to send two Palestinian Jews there to check this out. So Peter and John are sent to Samaria, and lo and behold, they pray for them, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them, and they become a part of this story. And then in chapter 10, or the second half of chapter 8, we have the eunuch, who might likely have been a proselyte. He has made the long trip from his homeland in East Africa to Jerusalem to worship God. If he's a proselyte, he's a Gentile who is becoming a Jew or wanting to. And so the second half of chapter 8, this story unfolds. Two chapters later, in chapter 10, we have Cornelius, who is a self-declared God-fearer, a person who is a Gentile, works for the Roman Empire, but who wants to know about the God of Israel. And so Peter is called into that setting against his better wishes. And while he is preaching, the Holy Spirit descends on the listening crowd. And then, beginning with chapter 11, there's the mission to the Gentiles. Now, what is interesting about these four Pentecosts in Acts of the Apostles is not just that it gave people superpowers or super languages to do things they couldn't do before. It almost appears that God in God's wisdom said, these hard-headed people will never get what I am up to unless there's a special manifestation of the Spirit. So in Acts 2, when there are Hellenistic Jews and Palestinian Jews all gathered at one place, the Spirit breaks in and people speak in tongues and live with a new reality as they are filled with the Spirit. And they are convinced, and in fact 3,000 people are baptized that day. The next really difficult thing to imagine would be that Samaritans could be part of this story. So in chapter 8, we find out that when Peter and John go to Samaria, the Holy Spirit descends on the Samaritans. And all of a sudden, what could they say? That even Samaritans are part of God's love and the creation of a new story together. And then in chapter 10, we have a third case, a third Pentecost, that while Peter is preaching to the crowd in Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit descends. This is even harder to imagine, that a Gentile commander could also be included in this story. And when Peter tells the story later, he says, what was I supposed to do? The Holy Spirit descended and they spoke in tongues. Who was I to forbid this, the act of the Spirit in these people's lives? And then in chapter 19, it happens again in Ephesus, where there's a community of Jews and Gentiles coming together, and the Holy Spirit descends again as if to say, yep, this is maybe hard for you to believe, but this is the plan. God is creating a new people, breaking down cultural barriers, and creating a new family. So I think this helps us to celebrate. And the question is, what would this have to do with our life today? And I'm just going to make a few closing comments as we reflect on this Pentecost Sunday. My mother was born in 1919 and died a year and a half ago. In the course of her lifetime, you can see the statistics of what the Holy Spirit did for the Anabaptist community. Now, trust me, Anabaptists on their own could have never made this happen. This is the divine demonstration of God's sense of humor, that God took Mennonite people who were many times living in their own communities and little by little began to help them imagine that this story might be for people other than just them. And so over 100 years ago, one of several branches of the Mennonite mission story started right here at Prairie Street because people began to imagine that more barriers needed to come down. And we know what happened from a community of 200,000 Mennonites around the world, with maybe only 3,000 of those being part of the African, Latin America, or Asian world. Today we have this reality where 2/3 of the global family now lives in Latin America, Asia, and Africa. This happens because the Holy Spirit was at work, sometimes because of us, sometimes in spite of us, breaking down barriers and creating a new family. And so I take pictures of typical Mennonites when I fly around the world. And people say, well, who are the Mennonites? And I say, well, let me tell you something. Let me give you three facts. Two-thirds of them live in Africa, Latin America, or Asia. There are more women in the church than men. And in over half of the world's churches, the world's countries, a high percentage of the population is under 25 years of age. So a typical Mennonite living in that part of the world is probably a 20-something's late teen woman harvesting cassava in the Congo. And so I try to take pictures of typical Mennonites. Most of us in this room are filing a minority report in the global family. This is who we've become because the Holy Spirit was alive and at work. This is the global family today as we celebrate. And many of us have been able to travel and experience this family. But we haven't totally got our heads around this yet, what the Spirit is doing beyond Acts in our life. A couple of weeks ago, Paula and Jeanette and I were able to celebrate with the Chatenay Mennonite Church congregation, where Jeanette and I were youth sponsors 45 years ago. And they built a new church building. When we went to church there 45 years ago, virtually everybody in the congregation was French. But this is a picture of the church today. The Chatenay Church is now made up of 15 different nationalities. And you see that list, that worship together every Sunday. This is possible because the Spirit is at work creating a new family. And what's happening in Chatenay is happening in China. It's happening in Africa. It's happening in places around the world, including Elkhart, Indiana. We are part of a national church that has 680-some congregations at latest count. But close to 200 of those congregations are new immigrant or racial ethnic churches of African American, of new arrived Asians, Hispanic, and African churches. So that's almost a third of our denomination. When people ask you who are the Mennonites, is that the image that comes to mind? That a third of our congregations are part of this Holy Spirit work at work in our lives as a church. And when we bring this closer home, I would invite you over the next 3 days, if you happen to subscribe to the Elkhart Truth, to read carefully a 3-day series that is being offered to us. And it's about the Hispanic community in Elkhart. The title for this morning of this 3-part series is Still Struggling to Fit In, You Think? We have a big challenge as a city in Elkhart. We have been home, Jeanette and I, for 20 years from Africa. And in the 20 years that we've been home, the Hispanic population has increased 10 times. So this is the world in which we live. It's a gift to us to be able to imagine what it is like to experience already now what is being prepared for us, but to continue the story in our own chapter of Acts 29. That chapter doesn't exist, but that's the story that we're living. Acts 29 in Elkhart, Indiana, as we continue to try to imagine what it means to be God's people in our time and place. Pentecost, 2016, a time of celebration that God does not just come on a few people, but fills all of us. That God is present in our lives to create intimacy with God, but also to break down barriers and create a new community. We will be coming to the table that represents this celebration of Christ, what Christ left with us, the symbols of the bread and the wine. But we also celebrate the gift that Christ sent us as the Holy Spirit to make this work possible. This is what we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday. May the Spirit of Christ not just come upon you, but dwell in you and bless you richly. Amen.
Would you stand and, in response, take the hymn of worship book, turn to 289, Filled with the Spirit's Power. We'll hear this played for us once through, and then we'll sing together. And then back again to the first.
Thank you. During our coffee time, we will have a prayer of blessing for Adolfo and Betty Puricelli, who have spent much of this last year serving among us in anticipation now of their move back to Canada. So I urge you to go on swiftly to the fellowship hall. There might even be some goodies there with the coffee. This afternoon at 1 o'clock, there's a reading of the Book of Acts, starting at Anna Ruth's house. And that's in the bulletins here. If you want to read through that whole book together, that will be a rich time. Receive now this blessing. Sisters and brothers, may you go out here today filled with the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit empower you to live to the honor and glory of God. May it give you strength and courage to follow Jesus even when it's hard. And may the Spirit fill you with joy. And all God's people say, amen. Yeah.